Let's go into the word. Thank you, Father, for your spirit of liberality which you've bestowed upon us by your work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us in Christ. Thank you, Father, for all that we are, or for all that you've made us in Christ. We've come together as saints this morning. I would decree that as we go into the world this morning, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold the riches of your glory and the riches of your grace, riches of your mercy that you have bestowed upon us. We decree that there is accuracy and precision in this atmosphere. We decree that at the end of this meeting, we as believers, we are edified and only Christ is glorified. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We've been looking at something very interesting. We've been looking at Newman, and we have looked at a general broad view on the reality of the Newman, yeah, which we're going to look at probably in next. You know, I've been saying next week we'll look at new creation, but it looks like there's just a lot we need to learn about the redemption that Christ has given us. You know, one of these weeks, let me say it that way this time around, one of these weeks we will look at the reality of the new creation, definitely in the next few weeks. In fact, the series Newman will be extended to the month of March. Because there's a lot to know about the new man that you are in Christ. You know, we've looked at the reality of God's word, how God's word is what? The final authority over our life. How God's word is the promise that was kept before the foundation of the world and rather now fulfilled in Christ. We see that the word, we get our validity from the word because Christ approved the word. Christ taught from the word. We'll look at that today. We've been looking at the reality of our redemption for a while. What did Christ redeem us from? What did Christ redeem us to? The redemption that Christ gave us, is it eternal? Is it temporary? Can a man lose his redemption? Can a man lose his redemption? You know, which is the same thing as can a man lose his salvation? God did not give me license to give you license. I don't have permission to give anyone license. But you know, man has a tendency to sin. You know, Bible says that in Romans chapter 8, when it's talking about the similitude of which Adam sinned, you know, talking about the sin of Adam and how let's not go into Romans today, basically. You know, but we see that we are in an environment where it is default to know how to sin. Yeah, think about yourself. When you started stealing, think about yourself, or don't think of your neighbor. When you started stealing, who taught you how to steal? For some of us that have not stolen before, let's calm down. Why is that a lie? Who taught you how to lie? Oh, who is here that has not lied before? I don't mean from the time you became a new man. From your birth, as a father gave birth to you. If you've never lied before and you raise your hand now, that's your first lie of century. That means we have to grab you by, you know. So, lying is something that you just find doing. You steal something from the pot. Remember those guys that steal from the pot? Yeah, those guys that stole, when you were growing up, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you know yourself, you know you stole meat, and you stole pomo, and you stole goat meat, and you stole meat that didn't have bone, so that it can easily enter your mouth, you know, nothing to sieve out. You know, if you take a chicken, you have to sieve out the bone, but you stole, you know, you took something, and they asked, or you took a barrel, or you took your friend's property, you know, who taught you how to steal? Was it your dad that said, bro, come here, when you go to school, enter that. You know, when I was much younger, I used to have, oh my goodness, I just remember this. When I was much younger, I used to have a professionalism or a professional ability to steal. Now this is it. I don't mean steal in reference to steal something that you will not find, but steal, you know, that is still stealing. Imagine I tell you that, watch me, I want to steal this guy's biro. I have told you, so in case they catch me, I will tell you, Shebe, I told you. Do you understand that kind of steal, but it's still stealing, you know. So, I mean, oh my goodness, that was primary school though. I could pick your barrel from your pocket and you would not know. I could pick your money from your pocket and you would not know. Yeah, I could pick your money from your pocket and you don't know. It's very easy. Once, I'm not teaching you how to steal, let me not go there. I'm not going there this morning. But my dad never taught me how to steal. Yeah, I just, maybe the movies, I don't know. But I never saw stealing around me from my parents or my siblings that I learned from. So we are just born into an environment of sin. Yeah? So preaching the eternal redemptive work of Christ is not a permission to sin. You know, that's what we're looking at. We looked at the reality of God's what did God redeem us from? You know, some people say that God redeemed us from poverty. You know, people say that now. So as a believer, you cannot be poor. But the truth is that as a believer, you can be poor in Christ though. But you are sure rich in reference to the good works that God has deposited in you. We've looked at that already. We also looked at those scriptures that look like scriptures that seem or say that seem to say that salvation can be lost. Remember that teaching? Hebrews, we looked majorly on Hebrews. We looked at what blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is, yeah? What is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Rejection of the gospel, yeah? Rejection of the gospel. We looked at the scripture that says, if a man sins willfully, there's no more sacrifices for that. You know, we looked at all of that. Today, we're going to re-emphasize also on the reality of our redemption. We're still going to continue on that. I think we started something on Wednesday. What was that? Was that wrath of God? So we started teaching on the wrath of God, yeah? What is the wrath of God? Is the wrath of God an activity of God? Does God have wrath in himself? Does God kill people? Does God kill? Did God kill? Does God have anger? You know, we started looking at that on Sunday, and we'll continue in that light. I'll just re-establish some things I established on Sunday. You know, let's start from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says, that is Paul talking to Timothy. What did he say? Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. Now, we established that word there, study, means to be what? Eager, to be diligent, to have an art of researchful reading. Yeah? So, Paul is telling Timothy to have an art of researchful reading. So, you can say the word there, study, means to labor in the word. Now, it says study to show thyself approved. If you check the previous verses before chapter 2, verse 15, you will see that Paul had already made statements that will make Timothy know that he is approved of God. So Paul cannot now come and say that study so that God will approve you. But he is saying study to show thyself as approved of God. So a better way to read that is study to show thyself as approved of God. Not study so that God will approve you. You don't study so that God will approve you. Yeah? Yeah? Because it will mean that you will need so much work. But you have to study that you've been approved. So you have to study about your approval. You have to study about your approval. Paul was admonishing Timothy in the midst of false teachers. And he mentioned the names of verse 17. But now he's saying study to show thyself approved of God. A workman, the word there workman is a laborer, a toiler. Someone that goes out of his way to labor. So laboring entails what? Sweating, right? So imagine a farmer that wants to labor and plant a seed on the ground. He entails, excluding the use of tractors and stuff like that and machines. But if you are going to want to plant something or clear a field, you are going to labor and you sweat. That means a believer should have a disposition of laboring to sweat. Yeah, am I right? That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Yeah, so he's saying that a workman that needed not to be ashamed, that means you should not be ashamed of this reality. Not be ashamed of the fact that you are a workman. Not be ashamed of the fact that you are laboring. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We all established that if there's a right way of dividing the word of truth, there's also a wrong way of what? So is there a wrong way of dividing the word of truth? Is there a wrong way of dividing the word of truth? So an example of dividing the word of truth wrongly is when you see a prophecy that is given to Christ and you convert it as your personal devotion. For instance, you know, we did Psalm 91 recently. Is this Psalm 91 that says, I shall not die but live? Imagine a prophecy like, I shall not die but live to declare the works of the Lord in the land of the living. The truth is that there is a day you will die. So at what point is that verse valid up until? Yeah? So when you are alive, yeah? So I shall not die, that means it is not an eternal statement. Think about it. How many people live up to 100? Let's say you live up to 100. That means if you are 100 years old and your confession daily is you shall not die but live to declare the works of the Lord, it means that is either when you now finally pass, the prophecy was not for you or it is not a confession for you. So when you say I shall not die but live, your mind should be going to who? Christ. I shall not die but live in the fact that when he was buried, he has to rise again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you say you will not allow your holy one to suffer corruption. You know, I told you about that when I lost my dad, about how some people came to meet me and said, God took my dad so that he will not see the next election. You know, that is holy one to see corruption. You know, if you are not careful in rightly dividing the word of truth, you will think that scriptures are about you. Scriptures are about that man, Christ. And to find out what you have pertaining to the scriptures, you look at that man, Christ. Yeah, we'll see that today. Look at the next chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at the next chapter 3, verse 15. and that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. Look at that properly. From a child, the same Paul, after saying study, labor, he now says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, yeah, which are able. That means the Scriptures have an ability. Is that true? Is that true? He says they are able. What is the ability of Scriptures? Able to make thee wise unto salvation. That means there's an ability of Scripture. So that means when you read Scripture, there's an ability you should live with, and that ability should be in reference to giving you wisdom concerning what? Salvation. Now remember that word there, wise, is the word there, skillful, yeah, the word there unto is the word pertaining salvation. So when you read Scriptures, they are to make you skillful concerning salvation. Remember Paul had identified in the previous chapter, rightly dividing. That means for a man to rightly divide, he has to be skillful. Is that true? Is that true? Look at it. If a surgeon wants to pierce the neck of a baby, a three-year-old baby, and he wants to do a surgery on the neck, he has to be careful, right? That means he has to rightly divide the skin of the baby. That means for him to be able to rightly divide the skin, he has to be skillful. Is that true? So that means the same way you have that disposition about dividing the neck of a five-year-old baby is the way we should pick Scriptures. That means a man that wants to divide Scriptures must be skillful. So a man must be skillful concerning what? So to rightly divide the word of truth, you must be what? Skillful. He now says that Scriptures, that means when you read Scriptures, there's a wisdom you should leave Scriptures with. It will mean that if he has established that rightly dividing the word of truth is what Timothy should be, it means that when you get to chapter 3 verse 15 and you read Scriptures and you go with a wisdom that is not in relation to salvation, what have you done? You are following. Yeah? Yeah? Because Scriptures are not to give you, if you want to learn how to make business, yeah? Yeah? You don't read from Scriptures. You go to school. You go to a business school. Yeah, you go and study MBA, go and study business administration or something. Yeah, but not from Scriptures. Now, there are some things in Scriptures that seem like they are teaching about business. There are some things in Scriptures that seem like they are teaching about business. But what happens? Paul is saying what? Rightly divide. Look again. Look again. Scriptures is for wisdom in reference to what? Salvation. Look at the next verse. All Scriptures. Now remember, all Scriptures will be what? All these Scriptures. What are the Scriptures that Paul was talking about at this time? Beautiful. Genesis to Malachi. Because at the time when Paul was writing the letter to Timothy, the book of Timothy was not in what? Existence. So he was just writing it. So when he's talking about Scriptures, all that Timothy had access to and Paul had access to was what? Genesis to Malachi. Are we together? So when he's saying all Scriptures are given by inspiration, that word they're given by inspiration of God is one word in the Greek. It's a word that means God breathed or God inspired. That means all Scriptures are God inspired. Now look at it. When he says something is God inspired, it means that God inspired the writing. There's a difference between God inspired you to write a letter and God inspired what that letter should contain. Don't lose track. Don't lose track. Don't lose track. This is what I mean. Imagine this wall clock falls here, right? And all of us watched it. And BBC comes in with their reporter to come and request or inquire about what happened to this clock. The man that is the journalist that comes here to see this clock falling, did he see the clock fall? But were we the ones that saw the clock fall? Now, when you tell him the narration and he goes back to his office to write what he is writing. Remember, the writing that you write in his office is dependent on how he wants to communicate the information. But who inspired the writing in his office? Beautiful. You that you were here that saw it live. Did anybody get lost there? I'll go over it again. Now, this wall clock falls here. We are all here. And BBC journalist walks in from that door and meets this brother and says that, oh brother, what happened when this thing fell down? And he starts narrating the story of the falling to the BBC reporter. Was the BBC reporter here when this thing fell? So when the BBC reporter goes back to his BBC office and his boss says he should write down what happened to the clock, what will he write? He will write based on what he said. Did you get that now? So what inspired his writing? What he said inspired his writing. In the sense that the man has the ability to write what he said in his own words. Is that clear? So if he says, now so the clock fall, he reached down, do back back pra. He goes to his office and said the wall clock had a great fall. Is that the difference between what they just said? It's the same thing. But what he wrote now was in a different form from what he said it. But it doesn't change the fact that this is the inspiration behind the writing. So what inspired the scriptures are to be written? But men, being men, they wrote it the way they are, you know, so they wrote it to the degree of their love. That beautiful, that's the word. So he's saying scriptures are given by inspiration. They are profitable for doctrine. The word they're profitable is to what? Advantageous. What is the word they're doctrine? Teaching. So they are profitable, they are advantageous for teaching. What is the word they're reproof? Evidence or assurance, right? So in scriptures, there's an advantage of scriptures. Scriptures are for teaching. We are to come together as a church to teach from scriptures. We don't teach from Bill Gates' 10 habits of successful men. It is not for the church. Yeah, you can have a separate meeting. Maybe, for instance, you know, for instance, if a pastor studies business and he wants to impact his members in business skills, there's nothing wrong in doing that to help his members. Am I right? I can gather all of us together now on a different day, not Sunday, yeah, to teach you about business. But the moment we are coming together for service on Wednesday and Sunday, and I'm teaching you about how to make it, or there's a lion in you, or to acquire, to require, to backfire, then acquire, then you now backfire inside your fire. Yeah? Imagine that's what I'm teaching you. It is that you don't need scriptures to teach acquire to backfire. Because scriptures are to make you wise unto salvation. So if you want to acquire and backfire, where do you go to? Business school. So there's a wisdom of scriptures, and they are towards salvation. Scriptures, they are advantageous for teaching. They are for reproof. They are for correction and training in righteousness. So a believer is to be trained. Look at Matthew 28 verse 18. Matthew 28 verse 18. He says what? Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power in heaven, all power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. Yeah, we've made corrections to that, but we'll just read it as that. In heaven and in earth. The word their power is what? Authority. Authority. Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and go down that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that going to tell it on the mountain is not just going there to go and announce it. So the gospel, Romans 10 will tell us what, how can they hear when there is no preacher? That means there is preaching that is to be done for a man to believe. But after the preaching that is done and a man believes, he becomes what? A student. The word there to teach, which means what? Make people disciples. So every believer is a disciple of the word. Every believer must be a disciple in a discipleable church. So we don't come to church to come and do comedy. It is an abuse of priority to bring a comedian to your church on Sunday to crack you and you are laughing. I cry under the chair, eating yourself. It is just a misplaced priority. You might think about it. Night of a thousand laughs. Who has gone for night of a thousand laughs here before? You've gone there before, right? How many hours did it last for? It's almost like all night. So let's say that guy is 6 to 4. That's like how many hours? That's 10 hours. Yeah? Do you go for, did anybody preach Psalm 23 from there? Did anybody mention 2 Timothy? Did anybody mention anything between Genesis to Malachi? That means you went for a comedy show for 10 hours, for a comedy show that lasted for 10 hours, and nothing about Christ was spoken. You come to church for 2 hours, only 2 hours. You know, if service extends more than 2 hours, people's face will calm down. For a service of 2 hours, there's a holy comedian. A holy comedian, a gospel comedian, be deceiving yourself, gospel comedian. There's a gospel comedian. We're going to invite him all the way from, and he will come. You know how they're always deceitful. Every church they go to, the man there is their daddy. Abi?
Yes, sir.
Every church, I don't thank my father and the Lord. Watch them. 5-10 churches. Out of the pastors, they are fighting because of money they want to collect. So, you come out, and they now use the crack. And the worst of all is when they now crack jokes about the things of the Spirit. You went for a 10-hour meeting, nothing about Christ was spoken. The 2 hours we are supposed to come to church for, we are supposed to be students of the word. Jesus said, make them students. So every man that is a Christian and has believed the gospel, that's not the end, that's the beginning of something new. Which is what? Being a student of the word. Lift your hand and say, I'm a student. Of the word. I give first place to the word. Hallelujah. He now says, but now teaching all nations is what he's saying. But he's not saying teach them and go and put them inside water. No, it is teaching them, teaching all nations. The teaching is what? The baptism of what? In the name of the Son. We'll look at that some other time. So it is baptizing them in the name of the Son. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe what? All the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. That means there was a commandment Jesus gave. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 2. That means there was a commandment Jesus gave. We see that Jesus gave a commandment to his disciples. How many days did Jesus teach for? Look at it in scriptures. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through by the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. What was the commandment he had given the apostles? Look at it in the next verse. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs from scriptures. How do we know that? We'll go to Luke 24 from here. So from scriptures, he showed them proofs. So he was pointing their attention to something from scriptures. Scripture said something about him. And he showed them that this is the fulfillment of what Isaiah said, what Ezekiel said, what Uzziah said. This is the fulfillment. He now says, he taught them for how many days? 40 days. What was he teaching for 40 days, my people? Everybody, let's live together. Let's live together. What was he teaching for 40 days? The things what? Pertaining what? The kingdom of God. Remember, that word kingdom of God there means what? The resurrection of Christ, yeah? So the kingdom of God is about a resurrection reality. It's about an event. He was teaching about an event. So when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it is that seek and desire to see that event. And all these things shall be added to you anyways. Yeah? You don't have to seek God to have clothes. Right? 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 You don't have to seek God to have a house to sleep. Do you have to? Do you have to seek God to have a job? Yeah? That means a man can have a job without God. Yeah, so what your attention should be in reference to God is what? Desiring that kingdom, that event. Remember, when Matthew 6:23 was written, Christ had not died. It was before his death. Yeah, so I'm going to correct that. So he had died, yeah? We've said that already. He had died in the fact that Matthew now came back to write after he had died. Yeah, but what I'm trying to say is that event in itself happened before his death. So he was teaching about what? The kingdom of God. He was teaching about resurrection. He was teaching about that event of resurrection. To show you that Jesus never taught about kingdom takeover. Look at the next verse. After this 40 days, look at the questions the disciples asked. Look at the next verse, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the what? Promise of the Holy of the Father, which said he heard of me. That means it was teaching about the kingdom of God, and that kingdom of God was teaching about was about what? The promise of the Father. Look at the next verse, verse 5. When they therefore were come together, they asked him. Who were they asking? They were asking Jesus. Remember, Jesus has finished teaching for 40 days. What the scripture say he taught about? Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the people he finished teaching, the next question they were asking him after 40 days was what? Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? That means Jesus did not teach about taking over the kingdom of Israel. Think about it. If I finish having a conversation with you about this auditorium, it will mean that you are asking me a question and nobody knew what the conversation was about. It will mean that that question you are asking, for you to be having here when we had that conversation, the question you are asking, I didn't tackle that question in the conversation. This is what I mean. Imagine I'm having a conversation with you now about oranges, and I tell you everything about orange. If both of us leave this auditorium and you now ask me a question about fruits and you don't talk about orange, it means that the conversation we spoke about was limited to orange. It also means that if you ask me about apple, it means that I didn't talk about apple in our conversation. Is that true? Is that true? So for Jesus to have finished teaching for 40 days and the question they're asking him about is about taking over the kingdom of Israel first, it will mean that for 40 days, Jesus did not tackle the question of taking over Israel. Yes or true? True. So Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, that event. Hallelujah. So remember how he says in Matthew 28, we are to teach, he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. What did he command? It is the things he taught for 40 days with the disciples, the apostles. Yeah? So we are to keep and continue teaching that same thing and teach others to keep teaching others. That's why every believer is a disciple and a discipler. In the fact that you are learning from someone and someone is learning from you. The moment you learn a lot and you are not passing out that information to someone, or you're not discipling someone, or rather, I can say it this way, you've stopped the cycle. The cycle should be you learn, you look for someone else to teach. So there's no excuse of, I don't have disciple. No, go to the street. Not social media disciple. Go to the streets and preach what? The gospel. When you preach and someone believes, he becomes your student. Because he came into Christ through you. Through your words. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Remember, scriptures are to make us wise concerning what? Salvation. Luke 24 verse 24. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre. Yeah, where is the sepulchre? It will be the place they buried Jesus. What did they find there? They found it was what? Even as the woman had said. What did the woman say? The woman had come to say that the tomb was empty. So they confirmed for themselves that what the woman said was true. So it says that as the woman had said, but they saw him not. Remember, they were explaining Jesus to Jesus, but they didn't know that was Jesus. That means possible. Think about it. That means Jesus was standing in front of them. They were explaining Jesus to Jesus, and they didn't know that was Jesus. That means it's possible for us to gather as a church and Jesus is outside. Yeah?
Yes.
Yeah? That means it's possible. Now, I know the fact that you are saying Jesus lives in you. Beautiful. Yeah? But it's possible that everything you are doing is everything else in this life apart from the main center of focus, Jesus. Yes, hallelujah. Praise glory God. To God. Now, he says, look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, remember, I mean, it's normal for Jesus to say fool to someone that was explaining him to him. Abi, imagine we're having a conversation now, and I'm not explaining you to you, but I don't know that the you I'm explaining to you is you. It's not that deep. Let me say it again. Imagine I'm explaining you to you, and I didn't know that the you that I'm explaining to you is you. Is it deep? I can do spoken words. Yeah? So, it will not be far-fetched for him to say, oh, fools to me. Because I know everything about what I'm explaining, but I didn't know that I'm explaining you to you that is you, even you. Yeah? So he says, oh fools, why did we call them fools? Because you are slow of heart to believe. Now, what were they slow of heart to believe? Was it the fact that he died or he resurrected, or the fact that there was something that was said as prophecies in time past? Okay. Now, what were they to believe? Was it the prophecies in time past? Let's see it together. Oh fools, why did they call them fools? Because they were slow of heart to believe. What were they to believe? All that the prophet has spoken. So did the prophet speak about something? Did they believe? What were they to do what the prophet spoke? Believe. So the prophet, look at what he said in verse 26. Beginning at Moses. No, okay, so verse 26, he says, ought not Christ. What did the prophet say? So the summary of what the prophet said was what? Christ would have suffered certain things. What are these things? The things that they were saying, which is that a man will come, he will die, he will be killed by men, and God will raise him on the third day. Prophet said it in diverse ways. The mother teaching, Hebrews 1. Yeah, we'll go there now from here. So, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into his glory. That means Christ was to suffer certain things, to be killed by men, and afterwards he will rise again and enter into a man. Yeah, the word there enter is the word that means when you go into a place for the very first time. Yeah, so if you are coming to God's palace, for instance, for the first time today, it means that this is the first time you entered here. When you come back next Sunday, the same enter that you used to enter here for the first time, not the same enter we'll use next week. But we can say you entered here today, and we can say you entered here next week. But there are two different enters. One is entry for the first time, and one is what? Entering again. So Jesus entered for the first time where he had never been. So that was God entering into a place he had never been before. Where was that place? The believer, the heart that believes. So entering into his glory is what? Entering into a place God had never been, because God never lived in people. Hallelujah. Until Christ came. So the prophet said it in different ways. Moses came. He said his own. He said Adam. He said Eve. He said Abraham. He said Noah. What was Moses teaching about? Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory. Yeah. So when you read Abraham's story, we'll go into that now. When you read into Abraham's story, what your mind should not go to is go and marry a house help or give birth to a child with your house help. What your mind should go into is where is the ought not Christ? Because you are to rightly divide scriptures. Yes or true? Now look at it. Look at what he did next. Look at this. Now who's talking here? Look at verse 28, verse 27 rather. And beginning at where? When you see Moses in the Bible, what does it mean? Beautiful. So a good way to write that is, I'm beginning from the writings of Moses. I'm beginning at the writings of Moses and what? All the prophets. Can we call that Old Testament books? So I'm beginning at the Old Testament books. What did Jesus do? He expounded. What they expounded means to interpret. Where's there? Beautiful. Yeah. To expound means to interpret. So yeah, to expound on something means to interpret across. Now he expounded unto them in all. Where did he expound from? So did Jesus come and say, look at where the nail entered? Did he do that? That means Jesus himself, that scriptures wrote about, thought about himself from scriptures. Did you get that? Scriptures are about who? Christ. Scriptures are to make you wise concerning what? Scriptures are about what? Christ. When Jesus resurrected, where did he teach from? Did he teach from his head knowledge? All that Jesus had access to was Genesis to Malachi. And he thought about himself and what just happened from scriptures. So when a man begins to teach in a church or in the gathering of saints, yeah, as a church, about things, or is teaching things from, you know, some people teach, you know, some people have personal revelation that is not in the Bible. You've not seen people like that? The Holy Spirit woke me up at 3 a.m. this morning. And he said, my son, or some of them said to worship me, some of them, Holy Spirit calls them by their title. Says, Bishop. And God said, Bishop. And I heard Bishop. So even God recognizes your title. Well done, sir. Do you understand? God recognizes your title. Eh? God, you just like title so much that even in your dream, you are hearing title. And the Holy Ghost said to me, and he said, Bishop Tao, stand up on your feet. And he stood up. And he says, go to your seat and sit on your study table. And he sat and he said, open the Bible. I want to minister to you. He opens the Bible. You know, people that do those things, when they say things like, if you want God to speak to you in a situation, just pick your Bible and open anywhere. Anywhere you read it, it's God speaking to you. Be careful. You should remember that man? He opened it. The first part he saw is Judas hung himself. He said, no, Holy Spirit, God is a God, a second chance. He opened a second one. The next story he was reading is, and he did it quickly. So God said, Judas hung himself. That means go and hang yourself and do it quickly. You see, we are not believers that open the Bible. We are believers that labor in scriptures. Not open, God speak to me from here. Because a part you will see that God is speaking might not be to you. And you realize that the only ones they accept is the ones that seem positive. Hallelujah. So Jesus taught from scripture. So that bishop now says that God says, he now comes to church on Sunday, not saying, men and brethren. He starts talking like Peter. And it's Peter that spoke like that, Acts chapter 2. Men, in fact, the apostles had that consistency. If we finish reading the book of Acts, you'll see that they had the consistency of always saying, men are brethren. I have you to speak. You know the way they always talk in those funny ways. And he says, and the Lord said I should speak to you. Now, what I'm about to share with you, even Apostle Paul did not know. You know, when you start hearing those kind of things, the next scripture that comes to your mind is, flee from every appearance of the evil one. Flee. In fact, the only thing you need to pick from that statement is what? Flee. Because the Lord Jesus is showing you something personal that is not in the scriptures. Yet, when Jesus was explaining himself, he explained from the scriptures. That means you are bigger than God. You see, there are some revelations some people have that even Jesus did not have. See, if Jesus come here and sit down and listen to some teachings, he'll be asking, bros, is that me? Look at it now. If Jesus will come to some meetings and he sits down, and the pastor is saying, and he died, he was poor, that he might be rich, and you say, yeah, that car is yours, that job is yours. Please, wake me up. So there are some Jesus that some people teach that is not about Jesus. Hallelujah. What did Jesus come to do? He came to redeem mankind. Yeah? And to give man eternal redemption. Which is what? In the forgiveness of sins. Where did that Jesus come from? Is Jesus God? Don't take time to answer that question. Jesus is not junior God. Yeah? Jesus is God. The best of God that mankind can see is Jesus. The best of God that mankind can ever see is Jesus. The best of God that mankind can ever see, let me even go further, or will ever see is Christ. So we are thinking God. Don't think of that elephant by the blast of his nostril. He opened. That means God, Jesus, God has kata. You know what? Yeah? That means God can take pro code. by the blast of his nostril, you open the Red Sea and you're thinking God is one. No. Don't think of God that way. Think of God and see Christ. How did Jesus say it? He said, I've come to reveal the Father to you. So he started teaching about himself from where? Scriptures. Lift your hand and say, the scriptures have final authority over my life. Glory to God. So we see that Jesus himself is the one that gave us redemption. He brought redemption to us. Yeah, that means Jesus is an all-loving person. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Remember, we established at first that to understand the reality of the believer, where do we know, where do we see that from? Look at this again. Let me go over it again. How do you know you have a brain? We're told. Yeah? That means it is a knowledge that you have a brain. Yeah? Have you ever seen your brain? Does that change the fact that you have a brain? Do you have a brain? How do we know you have a brain? You were told you have a brain. So, how do you know that the Holy Ghost lives in you? We are told. How do we know? Where are we told from? Scriptures. That means the scriptures have the final authority. So when we were teaching reality of the word, all we're teaching was basically how to prove that the scriptures is a perfect book. Yeah, the scripture is about God's promise that was fulfilled in Christ. Hallelujah. Scripture is about God's promise that was fulfilled in Christ. That means the promise that God had for mankind is, where do you see the fulfillment of that? In Christ. That means our jobs are not part of what Christ fulfilled. Yes or no? Yeah? Else, it will mean that the day you receive the Holy Ghost also should give you what? A key to a new house. That means your house is not part of what Christ died for. That means if house is part of what Christ died for, that means the lives of people that are rich they've tapped from the wealthy riches of Christ. You know, I was saying this stuff to someone. I was saying something like, the ten all things are mine. You know, people that say those things, all things are mine. The 10,000 hills on the 10,000 hills, a thousand cattle on the 1,000 hills. You know that scripture now? They all belong to me because they are for my Father. They are for me. Go now, go and touch Buhari's cow. They are all for your Father. Think about it, doesn't even make any sense. How can everybody here say that the 10,000 cows on 1,000 hills belongs to you? Look at it. It means that once I have all the 10,000 hills, they are all for me. You have nothing. Is it covetousness? Sometimes when we make some confessions, with the confessions we are making, they are masked with our illusion of fear. What you are really amplifying is the fear that you have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now look at what Galatians said. That means the promise of God that is written in scriptures, they are to point to something. What is that thing? Christ, salvation. Let me say this again. That means anything that is not found in Christ is not part of what Christ died for. That means anything you don't have right now. Listen to me, everyone. Everything that you don't have right now is not part of what Christ died for. Listen to me, everyone. That means if you don't have a car now, or you don't have a jet is not part of what Christ died for. Because it doesn't make any sense for God to give you the things he died for bit by bit when you believed once. Are we together?
Yes,
that means when you see someone that is prophesying and promising you a car, this year you will buy a car. In as much as you are saying amen, if December 31st comes and you don't have a car, who promised you? The pastor. Was it God? No. Yeah? Was it God? He said that this year you will build your house. If 31st comes and you don't build your house. No. Think about it. I don't know people in this life that for the past 10 years they've attended every crossover and every year they prophesy to them that they will build their car until they will build their house until today they don't have a house. But who promised them? A pastor. The promises of God, they are in Christ. That means anything that you have, so the things you have right now that have been fulfilled in Christ is what? Redemption, holiness, sanctification, righteousness by faith, justification by faith. They are eternal realities that are eternal to you. You have eternal life forever. So there is nothing else that God will give you after living a certain number of life. Eternal life is not something you receive when you die. Eternal life is something you receive when you believe. That means for the rest of your life on earth, you have eternal life. Remember God's rich man, that teaching of God's rich man? That means if there's anything that a man can get without being a believer like you, it is not part of what Christ died for. If a man can get anything. Now, did I say that a believer cannot have miracles and get an estate? I didn't say that. But it simply means that when a man can get something that he doesn't have to believe in what you believe in. Simply means that thing that he can get, any man can get it without believing what you believe in. That means what you believe in is not, what you believe in, what he got is not part of what you believe in. Think about it. Does it not seem like it's those that don't even believe that there's God that make the most of money? Think about it. You see, it's only if you are still lying to yourself. Yeah? If you're still lying to yourself. It's only when you're lying to yourself. And the truth is that a lot of us lie to ourselves. A lot of us rather live in lie than say the truth of God's word. Yeah? Don't be carried away by someone that is making the prophecy and say, I can never suffer in life. What he has is not what you have. So be careful when we always like to hide under the umbrella of faith. Faith. Oh, the God of my father and the Lord. But you never tell us when the God of your father and the Lord did not give you what your father and the Lord said God will give you. It's only the positive. Why do we call it testimony time? It's only how many people come and share negative testimony? You know, we always like to polish it to make it look as if it's part of the redemptive package. Oh, glory, the blood works. Say with me, the blood works. The blood works. I am shouting. Where is it walking to and from? The blood works. Say with me, the blood works. And they now begin to condemn you and say that what? If you have been in this church for 10 years and nothing happened in your life, check yourself. What is that condemnation? Won't you check yourself and see something? Who is here that will check and say, I don't see anything? So if they say, check yourself, you will check yourself. So all he did was to present himself as a holy person. Right? I mean, it looked like it's part of redemptive work. No. Redemptive work are all eternal. Look at neighbor and say, they are all eternal. All eternal. Grasp this truth now. Look at the neighbor. Say, grasp this truth now. It will deliver you from depression. Tell your neighbor, it will deliver you from depression. I was telling someone recently, I said, all these 80s, we are saying Nigerians have 80s. They don't. Forget all these ones here. This one is that they apply for a job, they didn't give them. They don't say God is not. That is not 80s. An 80s is a person, when you want to know a real 80s, he has everything in the environment working for him. And he says he doesn't believe in God and he's thinking logically. That's why you cannot use material things to be part of the things that Christ redeemed for you. Because how do you want to preach to Bill Gates? Sir, this is your year, sir. This year, I see you step. What are you stepping? Why are you stepping from and to? In staircase. Staircase. Yeah? That means, it simply means that what Christ redeemed for us is what their eternal realities. That means no matter how rich a man is on earth, if he doesn't believe in the work of redemption, he doesn't have those things. Also, remember, you don't have the things he has. But one is greater than the other. Yes, hallelujah. God is greater. One is greater than the other. Yeah. So, the people fall into depression because the things that the thing God has promised them by the mouth of their pastor has not come to pass. And they say, where is God? That's why the popular thing now on social media, God, when? God, when? Everybody's saying, God, when? Oh? God, when? God, when? Did God promise you husband? You see a man holding his baby and they do like that. I say, God, why no? I don't understand. Why is God in that equation? Why is God in that equation? Or some will say, God, your daughter is on the queue. I mean, your son is on the queue. The marriage that God promised is the marriage between Christ and the church. That is the only eternal marriage. You know, some people are scared to teach about. Let me never talk about this. But some people are scared to teach about. Imagine a man beating his wife. Yeah, man beating his wife and they have stabbed his wife severally. I see telling him that marriage is eternal. Imagine every morning, for every month your husband gives you money to go and buy food in the market. Every day he has anger issues. He beats you every day. He puts your head in the toilet to flush you. He has stabbed you severally and he has taken you to the hospital to stitch your body.
by saying Jesus said, can you see how people teach about divorce as not being something right with God, but then they never accept divorce as not being right with God in reference to Christ and the church? What I mean is that man believes that a man should not divorce his wife, but believes that Christ will divorce his church, the bride. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Did the Bible teach against divorce? Yes. But we are to learn divorce from the key of divorce in reference to Christ and the church. Did I just say she divorced right now? No. I just showed you scriptures. That when you're talking about divorce, when you're talking about marriage, it's about eternal redemption. Man looks at what he likes in a woman and he goes for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah? A woman sees what he likes in a man, then he accepts the proposal. She accepts the proposal. And sometimes people can use attribute of God to wash a man. that's not what that means. I've also seen people say that, since you came into my life, you've been the answer to God's prayer in my life. Or how did they used to say it again? There's a way they say it now. You are a proof that God loves me. A man, a woman is a proof. Just because you are excited that she's beautiful. A woman is a proof. You did not read Ephesians. You didn't read Colossians. You didn't read Romans. You didn't read Hebrews. To see God's love for you in Christ is a man. It happened to someone recently now. She was posting over on Twitter. She posted the guy. She drew the guy, painted the guy, gave him a gift. This surprise party for him. Oh, you are the reason I know God loves me. You are a proof, a consistent proof that God actually has mercy on me. Last week, where are they? Started saying, let me never say what she's saying. Before you go and trace her. I saying, you know, the conversation just switches. You know, in life, there are people you meet and there are some you meet. They call motivational speakers. There's some people you meet and they are from the devil and they are something. But the same person you said is God's proof. So how do you know God loves you? Look at the redemptive work he has done in Christ. It is constant forever. Yeah. You don't get a job and say this is why God loves you. Yeah. You don't get a job and say that's the reason why you know God loves you. So what happens when you lose the job? The next message changes. God is testing your faith. Or God knows best. Hallelujah. So how do we know God loves us? We look at that redemptive work in Christ. He has given us eternal redemption by his blood. We have forgiveness of sins. Look at the promise of God. Look at the promise that we think Abraham, God made to Abraham. So if you read Abraham's story and look at the promise that God made to Abraham, you will think that the promise God made to Abraham is promise about having wealth physically. But if you look at how the apostles explained it, you realize that the wealth of Abraham has not, in reference to God, has nothing to do with material possession. Because Abraham had so much wealth before he what? Believed in Christ. Yeah? Genesis 13 verse 2 says that Abraham was rich in all cattle. He was rich in all things. He had so much. Then he met Melchizedek, who preached the gospel to him in chapter 14. Then he believed the gospel. Now, he got to chapter 22. I was talking about, you know that thing, slaughtering Isaac. God cannot ask you to slaughter your only son. God did not ask Abraham to kill Isaac. Are we together? God could not have asked because it would mean God is evil. What kind of love is that? If don't you think it means that one day God can want me to kill? God can want to kill me to show you his love. You understand? God wants you to kill Isaac to show you his love. That means I can be scapegoat tomorrow. God will now kill me so that I can show you that he loves you. I don't want that kind of God. Do you not understand what I'm trying to say? God said Abraham should kill his son. No, God didn't tell Abraham to kill his son. It is Moses that wrote it as God said Abraham to kill himself. But when you read in context, you will see that the Bible says that what? God will provide himself as the lamp. Not provide your son as the lamp. So, remember, scriptures are to make you wise unto salvation. Let's read it together. We've been here for Christ. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. What have we been redeemed from? He says the curse of the law. Being made a curse, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says that he who knew no sin was made what? Sin. Galatians 3 says that he was being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that has not of the tree. Look at verse 14. That the what? So when you sing Abraham's blessing am I, hallelujah, think eternal reality, not money. Because even if you sing it from now till next year and you don't go and work, nothing will come into your account. Yes. Nothing will come into your account. So you are to what? So when I say again, Abraham, best thing I am, be dressing up, I'm going to work. Yeah? Yeah? Knowing fully well that the Abraham's blessing, they are spiritual. Look at it, it's clear. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. That we might what?
Receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
So what is the blessing of Abraham? The promise of the Spirit received through faith. Not money. Abraham's child walked. Abraham's grandchild walked. They did not still have so much money. You don't want to walk. You want to have everything. Say, have faith. Have faith. Oh, glory. The blessings of Abraham is upon me. He's working upon me. In my business, in my finance. See, if you don't walk, there is no... You know, if you are sincere with yourself, there are some things you will never believe. I mean, all of us have been singing Abraham's blessing and mine since we were small. But the Dangote did not pray, did not sing Abraham's blessings. Did he sing it? Did he sing it? So remember, when you see blessings in scriptures, don't think material things. The word blessed in the, remember we did that teaching in God's Rich Man? The word blessed in the entire New Testament books was never used for material things. Always talking about speaking well of something or being fortunate about something. So the blessing of Abraham is in that promise of the Spirit. So that means every man that has believed the gospel has what? Received the Holy Ghost, which means that he has been blessed with Abraham's blessing. What was Abraham's blessing demonstrating? Faith in Christ and Christ alone. Yeah? Look at verse 16. Verse 15. Look at it. Let's read from verse 22. Let's read from verse 22. Galatians 4, 22. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. Let's follow together here of Galatians 4, 22. What did he say? He says what? For it is written. Was it written? Was it written? Where was it written? In the scriptures. He says, for it is written that what? How many sons? Did Abraham have two sons? Did he have two sons? Was it written? Look at it though. One by a what? And the other was by what? Now, when you, that means Abraham had two sons. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son. Was Isaac the only son? That means we're clear that there was a son, Ishmael, before Isaac. So when God was saying, take your only son, was that about Isaac? No, it is God's only begotten son, Christ. Because that when he says your only son, he now goes and says your only son. He takes, take now thy only son, your only son, your only son. Isaac wasn't the only son. So remember, scriptures are to make us wise concerning what?
Salvation.
That means they are pointing to salvation. That means when Moses wrote about Abraham's two sons, he was writing about something. See how Paul explained it. Look at the next verse, verse 23. But he who was of the born woman was what? Born after what? The flesh. So can you see something? Born woman was born after what? The flesh. But he that was the fruit woman was what? By promise. Was he saying Isaac was the son of promise? No, he's teaching something. Look at it. Look at it. Look at verse 24. Which things are what? Whose version says are figurative? Check your translation. It says, which things are what? What is an allegory? An allegory is an event that points to something. Is that true? Beautiful. Can you just read it for us?
These things are being taken figuratively.
Beautiful. I love this. These things are being taken. So when you read Abraham had two sons, what should come to your mind? Figure of speech. Figure of speech. Figure of speech. Allegory. Abraham's story is not teaching you to go and, if you don't have child, you cannot wait to go and marry your house girl. No. It is that there's a story. There's a why to why Moses wrote it. Who wrote Abraham's story? Remember, Jesus talked about himself from Moses' writing. That means Jesus would have opened the book of Abraham, book of Genesis, and read Abraham's story and said, that story is about me. He says, now, they are not allegory for what? He says, for these are of what? So, what were the two sons of Abraham representing?
Two covenants.
One of the flesh and one made by the promise. Two covenants. Abraham's story is not to show you that you must have only two children. Abraham's story is not to show you that you, if you can cannot wait for a child, you go and sleep with your house girl. No, no, no. There are some things in Abraham's story we should not read. But when you read Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, you have a lens which is of Christ, which is your bias. So what you're looking for is salvation. So why did Moses write Abraham's story? Think about it. The Bible is not a his Bible is not to make you wise concerning geography or history. So when you read Genesis chapter 1, the word God made the earth, what you are not supposed to see is how God created the stars and the moon and galaxies. No. It is there to make you wise unto salvation. That's why you see that the information that Moses wrote were limited. For instance, let me ask you, who did Cain marry? Who did Cain marry? Why don't we know? Moses wrote it. When Cain killed Abel, should be there was a curse that said that anyone that nobody will be able to kill Cain. Who were the nobody? Should be says Adam and Eve give birth to Cain and Eve, Abel, and only two of them were alive. So when Cain now killed Abel, it means that they were strong men that had grown to the level of Cain, that were mature enough to know what killing was. Why don't we have that story in the Bible? Scriptures are to make you wise unto salvation. That is why if you read scriptures to understand history, you will have a flop. That's why you see people come up with stories like gap theory. You know that thing called gap theory? Between people say there are about 1,000 years between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3. Have you heard that story before? Yeah? It is because you are trying to think that the Bible is making you wise concerning how the earth was formed. No. Scriptures are to make you wise unto what? Salvation. It says, they speak of an allegory, for these are two covenants, one from Montenia, and what? Which gathered to bondage, which is Agar. What is the second one? What was Agar representing the story? Montenia in Arabia. And answered to Jerusalem, which now is, and what? Is in the bondage of our children. Look at verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is what? Free. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that thou bearest not, break forth and cry thou travelest not. So do you understand? What we did was what? We looked at Abraham's story through the lens of Christ. So that means when we have our children church, when we are teaching Abraham's story, we're not teaching them about what Abraham with his beard. What we're teaching them is what? How does Abraham's story point to Christ? You see, the best way to catch a man is when he is small. That's the best way to catch them. When you have a small child around you, start teaching them the gospel. Never joke with that. Because if not, they will grow up to learn the nonsense you have learned that you are unlearning now. Can you see how difficult it is for us to learn? Some of you now in your heart now, you want to stone me. Ah, why, Pastor, why are you taking my Agar? Don't take my Abraham. Leave my Abraham alone. Yeah, some of you in your mind now, like, don't come near my Abraham. And some of you are waiting for me to explain Adam. And we've done that before now. No, don't go through to Adam. Just leave Adam. Adam was the first man. Who said he wasn't the first man? But Moses would not write about Adam in reference to him being the first man on earth alone, but about what? Christ, who is a new creation from which the church is formed, which is what you call Eve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we've been redeemed. How do you know we've been redeemed? The consistent promise that was made. So when the Bible says that Abraham go out and count the stars, so shall your seed be. What is he talking about? How did Galatians put us? Tell us in Galatians 3 verse 17. It says that speaks of seed as of one, not of many. The seed is Christ. So when Bible says Abraham go out and count the stars, they are not thinking that Abraham went and said 1, 2, 3. No. That would be very preposterous. That would be very preposterous. For Abraham to come out in his full knowledge and go and count the stars, how do one count it? 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, no. Stop confusing me. 1, 2, 3, 4. You're not counting it. Doesn't make any sense. But that was a prophecy about Christ. So it says, when you say, look at the stars, so shall your seed be. You know, all I did today was to go back to emphasize what the reality of God's word. Yeah, there's no rushing. We have some tens of years ahead of us to teach the Bible. So no pressure. So when you see your seed, go out and count the stars, so shall your seed be. Don't be saying that Abraham's children are plenty. No, it is promise concerning Christ. Galatians 3 makes us understand that what? So shall your seed be. Paul says what? He says, not seeds as of many. So in case you didn't get it, that so shall your seed be is Christ. He says, not seed as of many. He says, not seeds as of many, but seed as of one. Seed, which is Christ. Hallelujah. So scriptures are to make us wise concerning salvation. So when you read stories, what you are looking for is what? Where is salvation in this story? That's why the Bible says that Jesus expounded to himself
the thing, especially from the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That means not everything in scriptures is about Christ. Yeah. So anyone you cannot explain. Don't be. Let's stop being mischievous. David had 5 stones, one for J, one for E, one for S, one for E. That is not Christ, though. Don't deceive yourself, because English is a new language. The language of Jesus that time, the name Jesus was called, was not Jesus. Yehoshua, Joshua. Eh? J-O-S-H-U-A. At least my name is 6. Yeah? So don't say the 5 stones represent grace. Say grace with me. No, say grace. Grace. 5 is the number of grace. Maybe you start getting that message in May. Me. In this month of grace, may you experience grace for grace. You know that Jesus is not in every story, but Jesus is the theme of story. Look at Hebrews 1. Before we go to Psalm 16, I will end there. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Now, Hebrews 1 says what? God, who was sundry times and in diverse manner, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Yeah? With this statement, it will make it look like God spoke in several ways. But we've also established that God's express speaking is seen where? In Christ. God's promise, God's speaking is Christ. God's vocabulary is Christ. So God does not speak in diverse ways. Who speaks in diverse ways? Men. Yeah? So God speaks in one way. We said that we remove that word God in verse 1 and put it in verse 2. That means we need to reconstruct Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. Yeah? The Bible can be reconstructed though. Because the Bible was not written. Let me know what I want to say for today. So we can reconstruct sentences in the Bible. Yeah? For instance, in my father's house are many mansions. Commonly speaking, you can't have mansions in a house. That means it is in itself is a wrong statement. So we need to go back to the rewriting. Yeah? So if we go back to rearrange this and read in context, so it's not always about going back to the Greek and Hebrew Bible. It's also about reading in context, because a word will only make sense in the context in which it is used. Yeah? So Christ is the express image or express speaking of God. So a better way to do this is to remove that word God. So we can now say the prophet at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers. Yeah? Who spoke to the fathers? The prophets. Yeah? That means God wanted to speak to the fathers, but he spoke through prophets. So the prophets communicated them in their understanding. The same way we gave the example of that BBC journalist that writes what? The inspired work in their understanding. You see that? So it says that the prophet spoke in sundry times and in diverse manners in time past unto the who? This is what I want to read. The prophet who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers. Can we read that together? Can we read that together? 1, 2, 3, go, let's go.
The prophets who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers.
Look at verse 2. You can't remove God. So we are putting God in front of hearts. Is that correct? I'm putting God in front of heart. So how do we read that again? 1, 2, 3, go. Hallelujah. So Christ, you know, remember I said something. When you say the heir of all things, it means that it's the fulfillment of the things the prophet spoke. When you say Christ is the heir of all things, it doesn't mean that everything in the world is for Christ. No. Yeah? So Christ is the fulfillment. You know, it's a better way to even read that translation. Remember I said that on Sunday. God has in this last day spoken unto us in his son. He has spoken unto us in his son. We see his son. So we see Christ as God speaking to us. So he has spoken to us in his son. He had appointed his son to be the what? Fulfiller of all the things that the prophet spoke. That word things is not there in the initial manuscript. So it is heir of all. What will be the all? What verse 1 says, the prophet spoke in diverse manners in time past. So all the prophet spoke is what Christ is to be the fulfiller of. No confusion there, right? So that means when we are reading scriptures, we should understand that the prophet spoke about Christ, but they said it in diverse ways. But we have to use the lens of Christ to see what they said. For instance, look at Psalm 16. We'll end in Psalm 16 this morning. Look at Psalm 16 verse 8. Psalm 16 verse 8. You see that? Psalm 16 verse 8. So open your Bibles to Psalm 16 verse 8. And then projector give us Acts chapter 2 verse 26. Are we in Psalm 16? Psalm 22, Acts 2 verse 22. Open your Bible to Psalm 16 verse 8. Let's read Psalm 16 verse 8 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
1, 2, 3, go.
I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my life and I shall not shrink. Therefore, my heart is proud.
What did you read? Psalm 16. Who was speaking in Psalm 16? David the prophet. How do we know? Now remember, all that the apostles had access to was the Old Testament books, which is Genesis to Malachi. Is Psalms between Genesis to Malachi? That means Psalms was what they had access to. That means they could read where Moses said it. Yeah? So look at verse 22 of Acts. Let's all look at the screen together now. Leave your Bible open in Psalm chapter 16. Yeah? Look at Acts 2 verse 22. Peter is talking. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God amongst you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know." Next verse. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him." So who killed Jesus? Men. Was it God?
No.
God does not kill. Yeah? So God didn't kill Jesus. What was God's responsibility in Christ's work? Next verse, 24. "Whom God hath?" Who killed Jesus?
Men.
"Ye men of Israel." Yeah? "Ye are the ones that killed Jesus." Who rose Jesus up from the grave?
God.
So what was God's responsibility in Christ's sacrifice? Raising from the dead. Psalmist will say, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered." Yeah? So it's not for your business partners that have not paid you your contract money. Yeah? "Let God arise" is that what? Christ will what? Be resurrected from the grave. And what? Those that thought he will not rise on the third day will be put asunder, will be ashamed. Hallelujah. So God rose him back on the third day. Look at what, see where he's quoting from. He says God had raised him, having loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that death should hold him. Yeah? So, "For death could not hold him captive, even in the grave, Jesus is Lord." Even in the grave, Jesus is Lord. See, when I say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is not Lord. Jesus is not lording over you, but lording over death. That's why he's your Lord. Okay, let's go back here. "Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that death should hold him." So, God, Christ is Lord over death. What I said should help you. Okay, let's go back to verse 25. Go back to 25. We'll do that on Wednesday. Look at 25. "For who speaketh?" Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go.
"For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord away from my greatness, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be
moved." Where did you read?
Psalm 16.
Did we see this in Psalm 16?
Yes.
Verse what?
8.
Look at next verse. "Therefore did my heart rejoice." Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go.
"Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my soul was glad. Moreover, all my flesh shall rest
in God." Did we see that in Psalm 16?
Yes, sir.
Verse what? Verse what?
Verse
9, right? Yeah? Look at the next verse. Verse 27. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Did we see that in Psalm 16?
Yes.
Verse what? Is it the same place he's quoting from? Remember, all Peter had access to when Acts was writing this story was what? Scriptures. Because Acts was not written at the time. Look at the next verse, verse 27, verse 28. 1, 2, 3, go, let's read together. So, "Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy..." How did Psalm 16 put it? "In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy." And what? "There are pleasures forevermore." Let's see how Peter explained. Peter did not come to the people and say, "Ye men of Israel, no, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Let's just rise on our feet." No. "In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy" is not about coming together. Are we together? Eh? A lot of people, you know, I watch some of you. A lot of people is when you come to church, you think the most. You're laughing. As you see them, if you check their notes, all they write is just the Bible verse.
Yeah? That means it's possible that a lot of people come to church and there's no fullness of joy. You know, some people's joy are only full when they have contracts. So, what was David speaking about? Peter explains to us. See, so let's assume Peter is in God's palace. Look at verse 29. Men and
brethren,
let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. What is he trying to do now? Trying to speak unto them concerning David. That means he's trying to explain who? Who is he trying to explain? Who is he trying to explain? So he's trying to explain what David wrote. Where did David write it? Psalm 16, verse 8 to 12. Yeah? Look at what he says. He says that he is what? David is both what? Is David dead? Is David buried? Does that mean that David has seen corruption? Yes? That means David saw corruption. Yeah, that means David is still in corruption. That means David's flesh is still in corruption. Right? But remember, the prophecy was that your Holy One will not see corruption. Look at it again. And the sepulchre, that means where they buried David, is a place. So you've been to the tomb of David. Yeah. So that means you can go to Israel and they will show you that is where they buried David. And if they dig up that place, you will see something about him that is still left there. Maybe his bone or whatever is there. That means he has seen corruption, corruption times two square. Yes, now. Because it's possible is everything has turned to powder inside there. Yeah? That means he saw corruption. He is presently still seeing corruption there. Yeah? But remember, he trusted in what the Lord and the work he will do ahead of time. So it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So now look at verse 30. Therefore, being a what? Who was a prophet? Who is a prophet? A prophet is someone that speaks about a future event. A prophet is someone that prophesies about an event that is to happen. So Peter is telling us that David, being a prophet, spoke about what? Look at it. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to himself that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That means when David was saying, praise the Lord, the finger of joy, the only one who knows corruption, he was talking about who? Christ. Look at next verse. Now look at it. He what? What did David speak? Bless you together. 1, 2, 3, go. That's not everybody. 1, 2, 3, go.
He said this before the sake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, that his flesh did see corruption.
Did David's flesh see corruption?
Yes.
Is David's flesh seeing corruption?
Yes.
But when David spoke about your Holy One will not see corruption, who was talking about? The resurrection of Christ. Hallelujah. We have not finished though. He explained further. Look at verse 32. This Jesus had got what? Whereof we are all. That means it was in front of our korokoro as we saw that Jesus rose from the grave. Yes? What is Peter doing? He's explaining scriptures. Look at next verse, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shared for this which ye now see and hear. Verse 34. For David is not ascending into the heavens, but he said unto him, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. So when he was talking about the Lord said to my Lord, was talking about David. But did David say it?
Yes.
Look at it now. He now says, David is not ascending into the heavens. Look at verse 35. Until I make thy enemies footstool. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see that? What was going on there? Peter was preaching the gospel of our resurrection of our Christ. And the Bible says that their heart pricked and they said, men and brethren, what do we now do? That means they knew there was something they were to do. So, we have a bias when we read scripture. So, when the Bible says, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy, it's not talking about coming to be placed on Sunday morning. No. What's the presence of the Lord? It is what? The resurrection. It is what? The kingdom of God. So, it is that when Christ resurrects, the believer has a fullness of joy. A believer has a disposition of joy forever. So, when Christ rose, on his rising, any man that believes in that fact has fullness of joy. That is the joy we have perpetually until the day of redemption of purchased possession. So in the full, the presence of the Lord, the experience of joy means that when you think about the resurrection reality, that should bring joy to you. How did Epistle tell us? Rejoice again. I say rejoice. How did Jesus say? He says, do not rejoice about these things. That do not rejoice about the fact that demons are subject to you, but rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the book of life forever. Glory to God. Lift your hand and say,
My name
is written in the book of life forever. When you're thinking your name, don't think of your name and your son name. Yeah, we are baptized into one name, that name Christ. Yeah, so even if there's a book of life, peradventure there's a book of life that angels have come to pick from the trees and they've slaughtered and manufactured. The only name you find in that book is the name Christ. We're baptized into his name, into his work. That's our reality. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So, as believers, we have fullness of joy. That is, as believers, we are to express joy. Think about what? That eternal redemption. You know, as believers, we rejoice about the finished work of Christ more than every other possession on earth. Yeah, a believer that rejoices over a car more than the fact that his name is written in the book of life forever is a believer that has not understood the gospel or most likely not heard the gospel. So when you hear things like you are forgiven forever, that's a good place to rejoice.